Good afternoon, everybody. Hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. We'd like to welcome those who are joining us for the first time. We have several. So if you don't mind, if you could just share your name and just what you're doing in life, just at a high level.
Carson.
Play football. What position?
Quarterback.
Great. Are you an Eagles fan? Okay. We'll talk about the Eagles after. Okay. Nice to meet you, Carson. And back there.
Finishing up university.
Great. Yes.
I'm Pearl. I'm Ron's daughter.
Oh, Pearl. Wow.
I'm attending college right now.
Great to finally meet you. Yes. Middle school. And your name one more time.
Nicholas.
Nice to meet you, Nicholas.
And I'm Kathleen, and I have a few businesses. I'm an entrepreneur.
Great, Kathleen. Nice to meet you. Yes. Welcome, everybody. And I'd like to welcome those who are joining online as well. Anybody else that I missed? No, everyone else. Okay. Well, let me read just a few verses, and then we will start. If you could open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Thank you, Timothy, for the praise. It was great. 1 John chapter 1. I'll start in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Thank you for the testimony of Apostle John, who saw you, who heard you, who fellowshiped with you, who had meals with you, broke bread. And he's proclaiming this one true Jesus to us. And Lord, now we ask that this one true Jesus meet all of us. Pray that you save us in this time. We give you our hearts. We shut off our hearts to the world. We open up our hearts wide to you. Pray that you meet us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I was speaking with a brother a few months ago, not too long ago, and I made some comment that churches actually preach many different Jesuses. And he was a little bit surprised by that comment, and I referred him to some passages, and I just want to give them to you. You can look at it. For yourself later on, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, it mentions another Jesus by a different spirit and a different gospel. And obviously, that's counterfeit. That's a different Jesus. Then there's also Galatians 1, 6. Paul is surprised that the Galatians are turning to a different gospel, which is a different Jesus. And this week, I meditated on 1 John, and God helped me to bring all the things together. And so the one point for today, all of us, let's meet the one true Jesus, and let's become real Christians. Amen? The context of 1 John is there are many antichrists. That's in 1 John 2:18. Many antichrists have come. And Apostle John said this in his day. How many more antichrists do you think we have in this world? There's just an explosion of false religions, of cults. Even in mainstream, mainline Christianity, there's many different Jesuses. If you really pay attention from one church to another, the Jesus they talk about can sound very different. And it says Antichrist, And when we think of Antichrist, we think a pitchfork and a red costume and blatantly satanic. That's not how Satan works. He was, after all, an angel. And then he fell because of his rebellion. And he still, to this day, masquerades as an angel of light. And so when he, anti in this context, simply means in place of. And so there's one true, real Jesus, and there's many antichrists, many counterfeit Christs that Satan has masqueraded, pretending to be of God when he is of the devil, and he slips in a counterfeit. That's what it means to be an antichrist, of an antichrist spirit. Satan is a father of lies, and Jesus is speaking to Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44. Let me read that verse since it's pretty impactful. "You are of the father, the devils," Jesus is speaking to Pharisees, "and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so a Pharisee is somebody who seems very religious, and yet Jesus sees through the costume. He sees through the disguise, and he sees in their heart, oh, these men, they're after me. They want to kill me. There's murder and hatred in their heart. There's no sense, they're not interested in truth, because I am the truth. I'm saying things that are true about them and about reality, about spiritual reality. And yet their reaction is they don't want to hear the truth. They want to kill the source of truth. And he's speaking this to religious folks. So there are many antichrists. And where do they reside primarily? It's in organized religion. There are clues that you're dealing with false teachers. One is they lie, because it's coming from the father of lies. So if you're interacting with somebody and they keep lying to you, chances are their father is the devil. They also have hate in their hearts. They will turn on you. They will bash true Christians, the truth tellers. They will slander them because there's hatred in their hearts. These are just clues that we're dealing with false teachers. I don't know if you went shopping this Black Friday, Cyber Monday, but there's a lot of counterfeits. If you don't know, like, brand name clothing, like Ralph Lauren, if you Google it, there's a lot of counterfeits. Like, did you know that the horse has four legs and the fourth leg, the back leg, is bent in a certain way, and then there's that mallet because he's a polo player sitting on top of the horse. It's straight with a rectangle on the top, and there's a certain stitching for the premium real polo. But there's a many counterfeits with, like, three legs and circular mallets and different kind of stitching. Unless you know the original, you will fall for the counterfeits. And so we need the strong defense is a strong offense. Like, we really need to know the true Jesus. If you know the true Jesus well, when a counterfeit comes to you, right away you can sniff him out. This is not the Jesus I know. There's only one true Jesus. There's many counterfeit Jesuses in this world. And I just thought of just a few off the top of my head. There's a partial Jesus. Something has been taken away. And the unique deception that John is mentioning in the book of 1 John is the lie that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Like, Jesus is just a spirit. He just seemed like he was flesh, but he really didn't come in the flesh. That's the deception that is swirling. It's like taking something away from Jesus, because Jesus said he is a man. He was born of Mary. He actually showed his scars after the resurrection. He ate the fish over breakfast with the disciples. So Jesus was in the flesh. But there are some people in John's day, they're saying, no, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He's just spirit. something was taken away from Jesus. So if you read, like, we have to know the scripture. Like, if you don't know the scripture and somebody preaches a different Jesus and he subtracted something from the scripture, you won't know. Because the strong defense is a strong offense. Like, if you know Jesus, you have a strong offense, and that is your defense. The counterfeit, right away you know, because you're an expert at the real thing. There are different forms of partial Jesuses today. Like, Jesus doesn't speak to me. Jesus doesn't do miracles today. Where in the Bible does it say that? Where does it say the gifts of the Spirit have ceased and there's no more miracles? Isn't Jesus the same yesterday, today, forever? So that's just a counterfeit. Or it's a partial Jesus. And if you follow a counterfeit Jesus, you risk losing the real Jesus, who is the only way to eternal life. So it's a big deal. We need to know the true Jesus from the counterfeit. There's a religious Jesus. I know this well because I was part of a church that presented a religious Jesus. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." It's a famous verse. But if you keep on reading, it says, "For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." When I was part of this unhealthy church, I was not perfected in love. Like, in spite of the fact that a legalistic, false, counterfeit Jesus was presented to me over and over and over again, in spite of that, some of us, even in this room, were saved. It is in spite of the teaching. It is in spite of the teaching. God is so gracious. He will save you in the worst church. He will save you in a counterfeit church. He will save you as you're worshiping Satan. Jesus will appear to you in a dream. There are some testimonies online. So it's in spite of what I was being presented. God is so gracious that he saved some of us in the not so healthy of churches. And it says fear has to do with punishment. In an unhealthy, legalistic church, you always feel like you're in trouble. You always feel like you're on the verge of somebody pouncing on you. You're always living under a cloud of fear and guilt. These are signs. God says you're perfected in love. There's this fear has to be cast out. And yet, why is it the common emotion when you go to certain churches, you feel afraid? That's not of God. That's not of God. But in spite of that, God has saved some of us. There is a worldly church that you can have God and the world. You can have the prosperity gospel. Like, you're saved and God blesses you with finances. God blesses you with homes. God blesses you with everything. It's simply not true. Many of the disciples were poor. Many of them. They didn't know if there's going to be food on the table, but by God's grace, there was food on the table. There's a different form of worldly Jesus. There is the charismatic side, which is word of faith. Name it and claim it. I just say it, and it's mine. It's going to materialize. It's going to become my reality. No, this is a worldly Jesus. You can have the world and Jesus. No, you can't have both. There's a teddy bear Jesus. It's all grace. All grace. You can do whatever you want. You can live however you want. Very soft on sin. It's all grace. That's not the true Jesus. There's a distorted Jesus. Something's been added to the gospel that was never meant to be there. Like in the book of Galatians, why is Paul saying you're falling for a counterfeit gospel? Is because they've added this Jewish ritual of circumcision to Gentiles and saying you also must be circumcised in order to be saved. That's not in the Bible. So we must know the Bible so that if something is taken away, something is added, we know this is not the real Jesus. The last verse of this book is very interesting. It says in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Like, don't we all have idols? Is it a big deal that I want things in life and I have a bucket list and I want money, I want pleasure? Like, is it a big deal that I have idols? Like money and fame and pleasure, respect, praise of men. Everybody's chasing these things. Is it a big deal? I want to tie that with 1 John 5, verse 16 and 17. It mentions a single sin, that leads to death. And it mentions a plurality of sins that do not lead to death. And I never understood this. If you look at a Catholic teaching, they actually describe it somewhat. I think they apply it in a wrong way. But they say there's a venial sins, like the less serious sins. If you commit those sins, don't worry, you'll still have eternal life. But if you commit a mortal sin, or for them, maybe there's multiple mortal sins, although in Scripture there's only one. And if you're on the way to confession, to confess to a priest, but on the way you get in a car crash and you die. I believe, maybe I'm wrong, I think they believe that those mortal sins means you're not going to make it to heaven. So what is this single sin that leads to death? I think it comes down to one. Like, if you don't have the true Jesus, he is eternal life. If you hold on to a counterfeit Jesus, that you lose everything. So somehow, idolatry and worldliness are two areas that make us susceptible to fall for a counterfeit Jesus. And if you hold on to a counterfeit Jesus, like, I was saved, I think, by the true Jesus. But through teaching over decades, if a different antichrist, a counterfeit, slips in, at that point, if I let go of the true Jesus, I hold on to a counterfeit, and that's how I die, then I think that is a sin that leads to death. And what makes me susceptible to let go of a true Jesus and hold on to a false Jesus is idolatry and worldliness. Proper attitude toward the world. Well, just a little bit about idolatry. Like, if you want fame, that makes you susceptible to letting go of the true Jesus, who may not lead you in that direction. On the contrary, he leads you lower and lower and lower. And he wants you to humble yourself. And maybe God will exalt you for a season to accomplish some purpose. But if your goal is, I want to be famous for the Lord. See, that idolatry, you just let go of Jesus. And you think Jesus is going to take me to the top of this pyramid of church influence. And I'm going to be a big name. See, that's how this idolatry, 1 John, he warns us, don't have idols in your heart. You're going to let go of Jesus and fall for a counterfeit Jesus because of this idolatry. Same with respect, praise of man. God doesn't promise us that we'll be praised. In fact, he says, you're going to be hated by this world. But if you as a Christian leader say, I need to be praised, do you see how that would risk letting go of the true Jesus and falling for the counterfeit Jesus who says, yes, follow me. I will make sure that people praise you. Do you see that? The other thing that makes us susceptible to falling for a counterfeit Jesus is worldliness. Here is our proper attitude toward the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So if you love the world, which it breaks it down into three categories of love for the world. The desires of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life or the pride of possessions. This is all under worldliness. If you love these things, he's saying the love of the Father is not in you. If you don't have the love of the Father, that means you're not saved. Because you have the love of the Father if you have Jesus, the true Jesus. If you have a counterfeit Jesus that says, yes, you can have the world. Do you see how that makes us susceptible to falling for the counterfeit? Also, 1 John 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then verse 19 of 1 John 5, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If so, if the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, Hollywood, all the airways, all the entertainment is under the power of the evil one. Why are we drawn to it? Why do we love it? We should actually, as a believer, close our heart to the world. Open up our heart wide to the Lord. That makes it so that you don't fall for a counterfeit. And you stay connected to the true Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit in all of this, to stay connected to the real Jesus, is mentioned in 1 John 2, verse 20 and 27. It says in verse 20, we're anointed by the Holy One. And in verse 27, because of this anointing, you don't need anyone to teach you. So even if I didn't teach you all this, if you have the Holy Spirit and you're familiar with the Word of God, when a counterfeit Jesus is presented to you, you say, okay, that's not in Scripture. Oh, you actually distorted something. You actually removed something from Scripture that I know is there. Because Jesus in Revelation 19 is called the Word of God. So the real Jesus, in order to know him, you need to know the Word of God. Everything in Scripture is describing the real Jesus. If you don't know the Word, then likely, even if you know Jesus somewhat, a false teacher can come and present a different Jesus by adding something, taking away something, by giving you a worldliness factor in mixed in there, like leaven in the dough, and it's a different Jesus. So the real Jesus, 1 John 1, the verses that I read, John is saying, I know him. I know him. That's the testimony of every believer. I know him. He's been with me. I spent time with him for 3.5 years. And even after he left, spiritually, I'm still fellowshipping with him. Book of Revelation, he showed up. He gave me this whole letter to write. I know him. I've seen him. I've broken bread with him. This is a testimony of every believer. Jesus is so familiar to us. So we all should strive and aspire to have the testimony of John. Like John saying, I know him. Let's fellowship together by continuing to know Jesus. All of us, we should strive to know the real Jesus. Proper attitude towards sin. Should we turn on the AC, Jackie? Is it a little warm in here? Jackie? Is it a little bit warm? Our proper attitude towards sin is mentioned in 1 John 2, verse 29. Let's read that together. I think these are somewhat important. Actually, let me back up a step. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 2 John 1, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So which one is it? It sounds contradictory. First he says, if you say you're not a sinner, you're lying. And then he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin anymore. I think there's a difference between when we walk the Christian life. There's a difference between when you walk, sometimes there's a pothole and you stumble. And we all stumble. You're walking the Christian life day to day. And there are moments where you stumble because the sidewalk is raised and you stumbled over it. That's different. Stumbling on occasion is different than the pattern of your life is sinning. And you think this is okay because I'm forgiven. I can just keep on sinning. So I think that's what he's starting to promise in the early chapters of this letter, is that we're all sinners, but over time we will sin less and less with the Lord's help. 1 John 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So now he's talking about the pattern, the practice. There's theology that says you don't have to do anything because we're righteous, right? It's somewhat true. But he's talking here. We should start practicing righteousness as we get sanctified more and more. There's a change that is expected in the life of a believer. 1 John 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And then in verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brothers. So children of God, you practice righteousness, you love the brothers. Children of the devil, you don't practice righteousness, you live unrighteously. And you have a theology, perhaps, that says it's okay to be that way. On top of that, you have no love for the brothers. He divides it up in that way. 1 John 5, 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Spiritually, Jesus, once you get to know him, he is the one who shields and protects you. Jesus is the one who fights for you. We put our faith in him. He fights for us, and the enemy comes to attack us, and he can't reach us. He can't touch us. There's a shield. The flaming arts don't get to us. It's the promise of God that the same ways that we used to stumble over and over, and it became a pattern of life, once you get to know Jesus, Jesus says the evil one can no longer touch you because God himself is protecting you. Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb, meaning we have the Lamb-like humility to bear with the sins of others, to be very gentle and kind with others. But when it comes to ourselves, we deal with sin, our own sin, with the fierceness of a lion. I think that's how we're supposed to apply it. God loves us, but he hates the sin. So we take this ferocity of a lion and struggle with our own sin to the point of shedding blood. But we accept other people's sins gently like a lamb. How do we know if we've met the real Jesus? 1 John 2, verse 3 and 6. It says, you keep the commandments and you walk in the way that Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? Jesus walked in the light. He wasn't shady. He wasn't sinning on the weekends. He walked in the light. We are supposed to walk like him. He also walked in love. We're supposed to walk in love. And so what is the commandments that we are to keep? One of them is defined in 1 John 2, 7-11. Love the brothers. That's one of the commandments that he expects us to keep. And he adds another one in 1 John 3, 23 and 24. Believe in Jesus and love one another. So these, it's really narrowing down what are the commandments we are to keep. And then in 1 John 3, verses 10 through 15, he mentions Cain and Abel. And there's children of God and children of the devil. I've already said children of God, they practice righteousness. They have love for the brothers. Children of the devil, they do not practice righteousness. They have no love in their hearts for the brothers. In fact, they have hatred in their hearts. Cain and Abel. Cain, he did not practice righteousness. His deeds were not righteous. His sacrifice was not righteous. And you have to understand, he was a religious person. He spoke to God. He assumed he's saved. But how do we know? It's a counterfeit faith. Because of his deeds, he didn't practice righteousness. And he had hatred in his heart that led to murder of Abel. Whereas Abel was a true child of God, true faith. Not counterfeit, true faith. His deeds must have been righteous. His sacrifice was received as righteous. And he was killed. Why? Because of his righteousness. This is a metaphor. Cain and Abel's story is a metaphor for the Christian in this world. We're hated by this world. It makes the point in 1 John chapter 3. Why? And chapter 4 as well. We're hated by this world because we are righteous. Our deeds are righteous. The world cannot stand us because their deeds are unrighteous. And they hate the Christian. This is what we should expect as believers. Meaning when we look at the world, we hate the sin that we see in the world, but we love the sinner. Hate the sin, love the sinner. That's hard to do. Because we start hating the sin, and so easily we start hating the person in that sin. Somehow, as a believer, there's such a transformative thing that happens in a believer's heart that we hate the sin, but somehow we look past the sin and we love the sinner. That is supernatural. We can't fake it. We can't manufacture this. You hate the sin the way that God hates sin. But somehow we have compassion and pity for that person who is committing that sin. So what's the solution? 1 John 4, verse 1. We test the spirits. Why does he say, test the spirits? Because there's one true Jesus. And there's many false Jesuses. There's one true gospel by one true Spirit of God. And there's many false gospels, partial gospels, distorted gospels, worldly gospels. And there's one true gospel. That's why we have to test the spirits. Just because you walk into a church, be careful that they're not presenting to you unknowingly a different Jesus, a different gospel. We must know the real thing. And a couple encouragements as I start to wrap up. 1 John 3:19 to 20. It talks about our hearts being condemning us. Our hearts condemning us. And you might be going through a season where you're really struggling with sin. Like you don't want to sin, but it's like a chain. You can't help it. It's like a dog going back to its vomit. It's like you know the taste, but you just can't help it. You're going back to the vomit because that's what dogs do. They just see a little morsel of food in that vomit. I'm going to go to it. And so you might be going through a season where you're living unrighteously. You're stuck. You're chained. My encouragement to you is your heart may rise up in condemnation against you, but God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your heart. Don't give up. In your struggle with sin, Jesus is here to help you. Every time you're tempted to sin, every time you fall into sin and your heart condemns you, and through the condemnation you feel like I'm not worthy to go to God, and you start falling further and further away, I encourage you, just come back to God. Just come back to God. Just start again. Ask him for help. Every time you're tempted by sin, ask him for help. Every time your heart is condemning you, give God your heart. Don't give up in your struggle against sin. My second encouragement to you is from 2 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You might think, how can I stand with Jesus to the end? When there's so many antichrists, when there are so many false teachers, and the true Christian, the numbers are so small percentage-wise, what chance do I have that I'm going to hold on to the true Jesus to the end? In ourselves, we have no chance. We have the Holy Spirit as a gift. The anointing is a gift. And then Jesus, who is in us, is greater than Satan, who is in the world. That's our only chance. Just hold on. Once you find the true Jesus, hold on to him as if all of your life depends on it, because it does. Hold on to the true Jesus all the way to the end, and he will fight for you. He is greater than Satan. He is greater than all the unclean spirits. He's greater, even though it's not in number, but in power and authority. He is greater than all the dominions and principalities and the unclean spirits in this world. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, let's pray. I just want to guide you through some prayer so that you can learn how to pray this prayer on your own. Actually, before I guide you through prayer, let's just do a little bit of self-examination and soul-searching. Let's repent of any trace of worldliness in our heart, in the flesh, in the eyes, the pride of life, possessions. Let's repent of all worldliness and close our heart to the world and open our heart only to God. Let's repent of all worldliness and let's examine our heart of any idolatry, fame, money, respect, praise of man, pleasure. Ask the Holy Spirit to identify idols and let's lay them down one by one. Repent of all worldliness, laying down of idols. Let's spend a moment just examining our hearts. Holy Spirit, I invite you to search me and to know me. Is there any offensive way in me? Any selfish ambition, vain conceit, any pride? I choose with my own free will, close my heart to the world. Exercise my own free will to close my heart to the world and to lay down every idol. Everything that makes me vulnerable to attack, I lay it down. I repent, Lord. I surrender, repent. Search me, Lord. Search all of our hearts. Search all of our hearts. Search all of our hearts. Help us, Lord. 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 Next part of just personal prayer is Ephesians chapter 6. We have one offensive weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word of God. So if we have been deceived, and all of us are susceptible to deception, let's wield the sword of the Spirit. This is how you pray. I come in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. I bind and rebuke any unclean spirit that has blinded me or caused me to be deaf. I bind and rebuke you, and I cast you into the abyss. So pray that prayer over yourself by wielding the sword of the Spirit. Come in the power and authority of Jesus Christ, every person. deaf in any way, hardened in any way. Come in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Any unclean spirit that's deceiving people in this room, I pray that you would set them free and cast all unclean spirit, all lying spirits, all deceiving spirits into the abyss in Jesus' name. Set us free, Lord. Set us free from deception. Set us free from deception. Set us free from deception. Please repeat after me. Father, I surrender and repent. I exercise my own free will, and I shut my heart to the world, and I open my heart wide to you, the one true living God. I come in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. I wield the sword of the Spirit. Any unclean spirits, any deceiving spirits, any lying spirits, I bind and rebuke you and cast you into the abyss in Jesus' name. Come meet me, Lord Jesus. I want to meet the real Jesus and become a real Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I just lift up all of us, starting with myself. Forgive us of all worldliness, all idolatry. Search our hearts continuously, even as we leave this place. If we have idolatry or worldliness, we want to repent and lay them down at your feet. We choose to exercise our own free will and shut our heart to the world so that we won't be tempted and deceived. We lay down every idol so that we won't be tempted and deceived. We choose to wield the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word of God. We come in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. We bind and rebuke every spirit that has blinded us or deceived us. We bind and rebuke all of you and cast you into the abyss in Jesus' name. Pray that you open up our eyes and our ears, soften our hearts, so that we can meet the real Jesus. There's only one. Jesus, we want to meet you. Jesus, please meet us. Please save us. Please set us free for those who are struggling with sin. God is greater than your heart. You will overcome in Jesus. In Christ, you are an overcomer. He will get you there. I pray that they won't give up. Please help us to stand firm to the end. Thank you that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus, you conquer sin and death, Satan, and every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim your victory until you return. Thank you, Lord, for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. Please meet us as we partake in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. If you like prayer, I'll be here. Please come forward. I'd love to pray for you, especially if you want to pray for salvation. If you're struggling with some sin, I'd love to pray for you. For the rest, just pray on your own. And if the Lord allows you, the Lord's Supper will be here for you. Okay, let's pray.